quite apparent that we don't understand or seem to understand what the temple of God is. You notice the word ye. That's collective company. That's the church of God. And man defileth him, shall God destroy. If you'll turn to the 6th chapter, you get the same expression. The 19th verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And here we have the individual body, each believer has the Spirit in him. And the other is the assembly that has the Spirit in the assembly. The most holy thing on earth is the assembly. What a solemn thing it is to corrupt. The word destroy and corrupt are the same word as original. What a solemn thing to corrupt the assembly. And I'm afraid that's what's been done lately. The assembly has been corrupted. As an assembly, the 16th verse. One may not understand I've been brought into the assembly. I may not yet understand. But if he becomes careless and begins to cause trouble and break up the assembly, that he's corrupting the temple of God, then shall God destroy it. How light things are in men's eyes today. I may not feel and understand the truth of the assembly, but I should sit in quiet until I do. And if I feel that I should leave because I don't understand it, that's one thing. But the cause of division, the corrupt assembly is quite another thing. Any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Ye are, not you are. And the thing that has corrupted the assembly of God, and is still today, is men using their own wisdom. Now I might, if I were a school teacher, I might be to, work a lot on solving things for my pupils, prepare the workforce. But that's one thing. But to use this in the things of God is absolutely wrong. The Spirit of God guides us. We don't use our own wisdom. That's the flesh. We have the Word of God to teach us everything we need in the path of faith. So we must distinguish between what is natural and what is spiritual. For instance, we naturally would feel that if a brother was an accountant, he'd be the one to count the money in the box. But that's natural wisdom. That's dependence on man. But the one who is least in the assembly of God might be the one to do it. Whatever the Spirit leads to, he may lead that brother, or he may lead another brother. But we cannot count on the flesh even in that matter. It's the Spirit of God that leads in every detail of the assembly. It leads in our lives too. And we must remember that the assembly is distinct. I just use that for the illustration. Even in ministry, I remember a brother who probably never any more than gave out of him. Even if he did that, at the close of the meeting in Pasadena, he was a visitor, and he got up and there wasn't a dry eye on the place. He had the mind of God to minister. He was did not want you to say that as a teacher, he wasn't teaching, ministering the truth. I know of another case in the conference where there was a question came up where the varied brothers there, and there were several who were, should have been well able to minister and give an answer to this question. But there was dead silence. Finally, a brother sitting in the back of the room who never took part, he said, "Brother, could it be so?" And gave the explanation. And Mr. Hale said, "I've been with brethren a good many years, I've never heard the answer to that before." Now, there was a brother that the Lord taught that particular thing to bring into the assembly, which was the truth. That's the character of the assembly. It's entirely different from man's wisdom. We have in the 10:19 verse, 18th verse, that no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. But he may be wise. He has to be a fool in this world in order to become wise in the things of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Where it is written, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." And the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. And for let no man glory in there, for all things are yours. We said last week that the first five chapters both will take up the subject of division and the principles regarding it. In fact, there's some that run through the entire two epistles, first and second. And that's a very important subject that we see today. Is Christ divided? Now, what is Paul speaking of? If we get our eye off of Christ, there's bound to be division because we're attracted to men. And a prominent person will take the leadership in the division, especially if he's encouraged by others. Is there a Christ divided? What a question. So if we have our eye on Christ, why we won't follow these divisions from them. But I mean, some have divided in following Paul, and some have followed others. It seems that there was a man in that meeting who was wealthy. You notice that Paul never took any money from that meeting of Corinth. He would not take it if they offered him money. He made tents while he was there to pay for his expenses. And this man, when he ministered in the assembly, he would not take any money because he didn't need it. He was wealthy. And so there were those who followed him. And said, "Well, he doesn't get any money. Paul doesn't get any money." The reason Paul didn't take the money was because of that man. To avoid any conflict, he worked with his hands. You see, even baptism comes in. Somebody baptized a certain amount is attracted to that person, probably. A leader among them. But Paul didn't baptize any, except the two he mentions, Crispus and Gaius. So you see how treacherous Satan is. He wanted to divide the saints of Corinth, and he was attacking Paul because he was leader sent from God, Satan would like to have people following others because they'd soon be turned aside and follow Satan, if they did. But he also baptized the household of Stephanus. The whole household. It might be that this other man, who isn't named, but intimated, is the one who had the wisdom of words. He could attract people by the way he spoke. And that's a snare. That's a snare. It's the wisdom of God that Paul is interested in, not the wisdom of men. And so, this is the way Christ is to be made another thing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and of us which are saved, is the power of God. One of the most dangerous doctrines is that which to take the very highest truths and someone who knew them well in his mind, and he would use them to turn people aside with his wisdom of words, inserting things that were not true from Scripture. That's what happened with Raven, the Raven division. He made things, I remember speaking to a person, and I said, you know, it's impossible to understand Mr. Raven. The person said, yes, you don't know him. You don't know him. In other words, they were attracted to the person because his words were attracting them, but they'd forgotten the doctrine behind what he was turning aside from. So, now we have a picture of one who used the wisdom of words in the highest doctrines of Christianity. No one can be saved except by the power of God. Wisdom has nothing to do with it. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Foolish to the Greeks. The Jews wanted a sign. They didn't want to accept the word of God. They wanted a sign. Those who follow signs in Christianity profession end up in apostasy. Doesn't attract the heart and the soul. It attracts the mind and the inner senses of a person who is not careful. He allowed himself to be trapped by signs. But the preaching and foolishness of saints of the believe. In fact, all ministry, if it depends on anything but Christ, is to be avoided. Either to listen to or use it. God is going to have all the glory. So if we want wisdom, well, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There you have it. It's all been found in another. The word Greek here, there are three words that are mean the same thing, and that is the Gentiles, the Greek, and the nations mean the same thing. In other words, it's all those on this earth who are not Jews, of course, excepting the church. Been called out from this world. But the original two groups are the Jew and the Gentile. And it's spoken of as nations, it's spoken of as Greeks. There's actually no weakness with God, although it mentions it here. Think of Christ on the cross. To our mind, to look at him is utter weakness. Yet he proved it is not when the last thing, when usually one on the cross can't even utter a thing. He cried with a loud voice, proving that there was no weakness with him, even at that hour.
The first five chapters have to deal with division. Division in the assembly. The first chapter not only sets before us the truth of the one body, but it sets before us those who have misused that truth and introduced the wisdom of man. Now, I used to build houses, and I wanted every bit of wisdom I could find, human wisdom, to do it right. But all that has passed. If you're going to do the things of the Lord, I don't mean you can't set aside human wisdom or your human activities. But when it comes to the spiritual thing, the Spirit of God must be the one who makes the choice for us. And so this chapter takes up then, that is the second chapter, takes up the way in which the assembly should be carried on. So there won't be divisions. The Spirit of God is the one that makes the decisions. Now when we act on the truth of the one body and the Spirit of God indwelling, both the individual and the body, we must remember that you and I have nothing to glory in. We might do a very good job of building or something else, but when it comes to spiritual things, it's all the work of the Spirit of God. We enjoy it, but we cannot glory in it as though we have done something. Because anything of the flesh has no place in the things of God. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We know divisions. If there were no flesh, that's what caused the divisions. The old man. People don't like to hear you say that, but that's the truth of it. The new man never will cause a division. The old man. Every one of us has that nature, but we can't let it act in things of God. Now, in the end of this first chapter, we find what God has chosen. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised have God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. This sweeps away everything that belongs to the old man. So here we have the old man with us still. We'll soon be free of him, but in the meantime, he's here on purpose to develop in us that sense of complete dependence upon God. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now in the next chapter, just for the moment, going on to the ninth verse, as it is written, I have not seen, it's the natural man, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now notice, that God has revealed them unto us by our wisdom? No. By the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. But what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God, you could add, which was in him. Every believer has the spirit of God in him. The divine guest is always there. I read that verse because it ties in with what we've been saying. In the meantime, the apostle bring before us how he ministered the word. It's a marvelous thing that the apostles' life corresponded with his teaching. Now that's not true of us, for you. There's much in our lives that doesn't correspond with what we know to be true, because we allow the flesh to act. It may be upon impulse or something, but it shouldn't be, but we do. Marvelous how the apostle was preserved so his life could be a pattern in the picture of what Christianity is. He said, "For I declare not to know," verse 2, "anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was his theme when he came to the assembly. That's the wisdom of God. That's all we need. That takes in the 30th verse of the previous chapter. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom." That's divine wisdom. "Righteousness," divine righteousness. "Sanctification," that's separation. "And redemption." Christ has made all this to us. Redemption comes last, because not until he comes to take us home, the body is not yet redeemed in the sense that it will be. But that comes last in the verse. The apostle is still on the subject of the division in the assembly. But in the meantime, he's bringing in very precious truth as well. Other things. He speaks of being spiritual and being carnal. Now that's a believer. A believer can be spiritual or he can be carnal. If his mind is set upon heavenly things, he reads his scriptures and meditates on them, he's spiritual. If he simply takes up with Christianity as an extra in his life, then he's carnal. And that's what we have here. We have those that are fed with milk, but not with meat, because they weren't able. But he says, still you're not able because you're making divisions. That's the fruit of not being in communion. We see it all around us today. The only one answer, that is carnal. The believer has everything. Why should he be envious of someone? All things are yours in Christ. Surely strife doesn't belong to Christian. Nor divisions. We've already said that the first 5 chapters are the subject of division. The 15 and the subject of discipline because of division. And so the apostle begins in the 6th verse, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, but no one of you he puffed up the one against another." Apparently there were those in the assembly who were using their money to draw disciples after them. And so the apostle sets before the assembly that which is characteristic of the Christian. Now he's not telling everybody that we have to do this or we have to do that. that the poor have to become rich and the rich have to become poor. That's not the subject here. It may be elsewhere, but I mean, the subject here is abide in the calling with your called and don't use your position in any way to divide the saints. God has placed each one in a certain position. And we should be faithful in that position, whatever we are. And so that it might all turn out for the glory of God by us. Now, this is not true. Many of us fail. But the apostle was given grace to make himself and Apollos examples, not only to teach the word, but to show by example what the truth is. It takes two to make a quarrel, doesn't it? And if the saints are going on in communion, there'll be no quarrel. The theme here in Colossians and Corinthians is that if our eyes are fixed on Christ, everything will take care of itself. The moment we use anything, ourselves or anything we have to cause souls to surround us and make something of us, then we're out of communion and we're hindering the grace of God at work. But if we're maintained in communion, if Christ is the object continually, the prayer and reading the word, the rest of it will take care of itself. We don't have to say, well, I have to do this or I have to do that. We don't. It's the Spirit of God that causes this to take place in our hearts. We must, though, if the Spirit of God awakens us to anything that is unscriptural in our lives, we'll have to bow to that. So what do you have that you have not received? Are you able to make anything of yourself, with yourself, with what you have? No. For who maketh thee to differ, verse 7, from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now thou didst receive it. Why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. In other words, let's say, as if you provided this for yourself to receive it. Everything we have, we received of Christ. The word rich here should be enriched. It has nothing to do with money, as I can see it. It has to do with the precious ministry that been brought to these saints, because Paul ministered there for, was it 3.5 years? The full truth presented in this assembly. And that's what makes it so sad that they did not take it to heart. Now you're full. Now you're rich. Already you're filled. See, they had the ministry. Already you have been enriched. You have reigned without us. In other words, you've taken a place above us, apostles. The any is that I would that she did reign, that we also might reign with you. It's not the time to reign. It's not the time to boast of ourselves. Any moment now the Lord will come, then we'll reign. But not down here. You're full, that is, the ministry he's given is full. They have received it. They've been enriched. It's an inheritance. It takes in everything we have. So I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. We are made a spectacle of the world and to angels and to men.
Angels have never known of anything like this before. But God would become man, call out a people to his name, and then the people, ungrateful, cause divisions. The angels wonder about this, because the angels obey. All the good angels obey. The wicked angels never obey, and they're going to be put to death.